without which no one will see the Lord. My Bible, the NASB, which I think is a really good way of putting it, says pursue sanctification without which no one will see the Lord, okay? When we think of holiness, I really don't think any of us can say, you know, yes, I'm as holy as I need to be. I've reached a certain level. I don't want to say arrived, but I've reached a certain level, and I think I'm as holy as I need to be. So this is a constant striving toward holiness and purity before God Almighty. Before I go any further, is anybody tracking with me, and do you have any thoughts on that whole idea of, you know, holiness, and especially during this quarantine and this pandemic? How have you been doing with holiness? How have I been doing with holiness? Does anybody have any observations on that? Any current thoughts during this current time that we're in right now dealing with holiness? Somebody's got to. Is everybody wimping out? Well, here's the thing I would say. During this time, I don't know if you've looked at the news, but divorce is going to go way up. Pornography viewing is way up. Gluttony is way up. Laziness is way up. Okay? So this pandemic in the quarantines that we're all in, I think, is causing a real challenge to our personal striving for holiness. We've been taken off of our norm of life, and we are now basically just hunkering down. And it's like Pastor Bob has said often, it's like, you know, when you go through trials, or you go through this, you go through that, what gets exposed is what was already there. They're not bringing it on, they're just bringing it out. Okay? So I just think that none of us can sit here and say that we're as holy as we need to be. We're striving, okay? Back to verse 17, if you notice, he says, fear. And that's what Bert was talking about before in one of his lessons. Conduct yourselves in fear, okay? The fear in verse 17 is one of the motivators that we have toward holiness, but there's a whole other motivator in this section of Scripture that I think is huge toward holiness, okay? We're going to read this in a second. And here's what I'm getting at. You're going to see this in a minute. Knowing that we all struggle, if we're honest, okay, we struggle with a constant battle with our own sinfulness and our own flesh. We do. And if you sort of deny that, you're probably not being honest, okay? We struggle with the constant battle, okay? I want to read verses in 1 Peter 1. I want to read verses 3 through 9. And then we're going to dig into something that I think is a gigantic thing in our Christian life. So track with me here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 9. I'm actually going to just back up to verse 1, and then we'll continue on through verse 9, okay? Peter says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying, and remember that word, the sanctifying word of the Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. And by the way, before I go on, if you notice in verse 2 there, you have the whole Trinity operating in salvation. You've got the foreknowledge of God the Father, you've got the sanctifying work of the Spirit, and you have the blood of Christ. So there's all three persons of the Godhead right there active in your salvation. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this, you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Now, here's the thing. We often breeze right by scriptures like this. We've heard them a lot. You know, sometimes these can, certain sections here can almost be like poetic. So we sort of like, we read them and we sort of do it quickly. And what we do is we don't let them sink in and camp in our thoughts, okay? So what I want us to do is let's go back to verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. And then I'm also going to look at a verse in chapter 2. We'll get to that in a minute. Listen to this in verse 7. That the proof, and I'm reading ESV, okay, in the NASB, in the ESV and in other versions, it's genuineness, okay? But that the proof of your faith being more precious than gold, and then he goes on to describe it, the proof of your faith being more precious than gold. And the faith that he's talking about here in verse 7, this is referring to the persevering faith. This is the ongoing faith. That's the whole theme of this chapter, okay? So he's talking about not just a one point in time saving faith, but your faith, which is ongoing, okay? Now, turn with me to chapter 2 and look at verse 11. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. And by the way, that faith I was just talking about too, this is a living, breathing, Holy Spirit-filled, persevering faith. This is not some, you know, abstract faith like you hear talked about in the culture. Some guy has faith, or, you know, I'm a man of faith. I have faith in God. We're not talking about that. We're talking about persevering, ground-level, soldier faith. That's what we're talking about. Now look at verse 11 in chapter 2. He says, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul." Fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. What that is that is a lack of faith. That's the antithesis of what we read in verse 7, okay? So this is a lack of assurance or proof that Peter's pointing out in 7, which is a blessing that's more precious than gold. Here's why I'm getting at all this. Back to the point that I started on. If we wrestle, which we should, okay, with our flesh, and we struggle with our sin, and we don't just embrace our sin and just say, oh, well, whatever, I'm human. If we struggle with that, okay, there's two sides of the coin going on here. Number one is in chapter 2, verses 11, where Peter's saying, you know, I urge you to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. That war is when we are struggling. And I remember I've asked the class this before, and most people have said that at times, one time or another, you sort of struggle with the assurance of your salvation, really. You say, am I really a Christian? And this war that he's talking about in 2:11 is because of that very issue. We struggle because we sin. We have sinful tendencies, and we give in. And if you're Holy Spirit filled, I think the Spirit of God is going to convict you, and you're going to be looking at that saying, am I really a believer? And you can go through whole seasons like that, where you're struggling and you're down, okay? But in verse 7, and I have that underlined in my Bible, okay? Because I've struggled on both sides of these things. And I have that underlined because the proof of your faith being more precious than gold. Okay? I don't know about you, but for me, if I've had times where I feel like, you know what, I am not following the Lord like I should. I might be entertaining certain sins or whatever, just cold-hearted toward him, whatever it is. And that, to me, is one of the biggest terrors that you can ever have in your life, which is wondering, who am I in Christ? Am I in Christ? Okay? So just like that's a terror, if you look at verse 7, the proof of your faith being more precious than gold. Can anybody relate? Just raise your hand, I guess, if you can. Dave, do you have something, Dave?
Yeah. I agree with you in regards to when you struggle, it can cause you to doubt. However, if you're mature and you have the word hidden in your heart, the fact that you are struggling and you are battling and you are in a war is the assurance that you really are a child of God. So you don't want to become too discouraged saying, oh, I'm not living this perfect, holy, sanctified life, Hebrews 12:14. You're in the battle. This is the Christian life. And it means repent. Okay, in a half hour, I got to repent again. In 10 minutes, I got to repent again. And then I say, woe is me. And then I remember, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And you know, then it says walk after the spirit and not the flesh. So I'm fighting the flesh and I'm in the battle and I'm his. So I have already said it. That's actually proof. But if you're not mature enough to see that, then you can get all fearful and start doubting your salvation.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Thanks, Dave. I appreciate that.
Mike, if I could bring something up. And I think what Dave said, that's exactly why you didn't get response, at least for me, to your first question about how are you doing during this thing is, how are we ever doing? We are always in a state of repenting, and we are always, I mean, I just never get to the point where I think, oh, I've arrived. I'm there. I've got everything handled. Because as soon as I think I've got everything handled, I've only got handled what God has pointed out to me. And then he shows me something else, or then something happens and I react wrongly or whatever. And so that's why when you asked the question, I thought I can't answer that. I struggle during quarantine, just like I struggle every day of the week, every minute of every day.
Thanks, Nancy.
But you know, one thing real quick, Mike, if I could just kind of tack on to Nancy's. One of the things that has surprised me with this quarantine, which it really did bother me, but it was like I seem to be more prone to fear a couple of times. In fact, there's a group of the gals here in Koinonia that we have, you know, kind of a prayer group. And I reached out and I said, listen, I need you guys to pray for me right now because I am fighting fear. I learned I had to shut this news off, or I had to focus on scripture more, or I had to do whatever. I had to get my plan together, but I really needed the support of those to pray for me because I was really getting to the point where it was like, you know, it was a perfect storm, right? You're cooped up in, you know, four walls and for months on end, at least for my situation. And it's like, it was the perfect storm. So anyways, I say all that to say, we also can be of great help to one another too when we're fighting that battle, because sometimes it seems to be more than we can bear.
Right. If everybody noticed between the lines of what Dave said, what Nancy said, and what Tracy said are two things, two common themes. Number one, their faith, and this is how we do this. We're going to look at processing this, okay? Their faith is a process. Life dealing with the spirit and the flesh is a process. That's what you heard from Dave and Nancy. This is a process, and the foundation of health in the process of this is the word. And both Dave and Nancy are talking about the word. They go back to the word, and that's what we're going to do here in a second. What Tracy talked about is the foundation of the body. We need each other, and we need encouragement. The body is super, super important to our walk in Christ. So two things, the body and the word. Okay, those are two things that are critical that we need to focus on as we go through this process. Like Nancy said, she's not arrived. I haven't arrived. Nobody here has arrived. It's a process. That's the point. This is a constant struggle, which is why Paul recognized in chapter 2, verse 11, it's a process. And he said, I urge you, abstain. Why did he say that? Because it's a process. If it wasn't a process and they had arrived, you wouldn't have had to say that. But he said it because it's a process. So talking about how we understand and process this proof of our faith, let's look at some scriptures. Who had, Dave, did you have James chapter 1, verse 2 to 4? Can you go ahead and read that?
Yeah. Okay, I got to bring it back up. Stand by. I got it. James 1, 2 through 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing.
Thank you. So that verse right there is pointing to exactly what Dave and Nancy were talking about, okay? That our faith is going to get tested. And he's actually, you know, the Lord through James is actually tipping us off here, giving us like some inside scoop, saying, you're going to be tested. You will be tested. That's the process of faith. You're going to be tested, okay? And count it all joy when you are. You know, that's what they were talking about, is that I know when I'm being tested, Dave said this, when I'm being tested, it's because I recognize that I'm in a battle. So the Lord is actually giving us inside scoop here, saying, don't be surprised. Count it all joy. He gets it. He knows it. So that's something to remember in all of this. Biblical saving faith lends proof to whose we are. Okay? So, you know, those who have faith are the ones that are recognizing this and dealing with it and battling it. So in a sense, in a juxtaposition kind of way, this is bringing us back to 1 Peter 1:7, which is saying, prove your faith, okay? The proof of your faith is more precious than gold. Is there anybody on this call that would disagree with me that when you get confirmation in your spirit, in your heart, that you are God's child, that isn't the most relieving, peaceful, tranquil blessing you could ever even imagine? That's why he says it's more precious than gold, which is going to perish. And gold, by the way, is tried by fire, but it still perishes. Our faith is tried by fire, and we endure by the Spirit of God, okay? On that note, by the way, if you look at verse 8, the end of verse 8, he says, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. This joy that we have of having the proof of our faith, that we are saved, we are children of God, that joy is inexpressible. When I've had periods like that where I recognize God is confirming to me through his spirit and his word that I am his child, I almost can't describe that feeling of, wow, the blessing that I am his child. I am his child. I don't have to worry. I don't have to doubt. I don't have to question. I don't have to wrangle with who I am. Now I'm his child. And that feeling of blessing is just inexpressible and full of glory. So that's just awesome. Who has 1 Corinthians 3:10-15?
I do.
Bert has a comment. Hold on a second.
I'm sorry to interrupt, but before you go on to the next verse, can I just pop in for 1 second on
absolutely
James 1:2-4? In verse 4, the word in the NASB, the word perfect is used twice. It's the same word in Greek. And the word in Greek, if you don't mind, is teleos, mm-hmm. which means fully purposed. It means the purpose is full. It doesn't mean like we often think of the word perfect as being completely flawless. That's not the word. That's not what it means in Greek. What it means in Greek is similar to when you purchase real estate and you go to the closing and you sign the seller signs the deed and the deed is handed over or registered with the register of deeds. We say at that time your title in the home in the real estate is perfected. That's the kind of perfection that it's talking about. And so it goes very closely with the word complete and the words lacking and nothing. All of those together have to do with the idea of a finished, fully purposed, the whole purpose of who you are and why you are here. It's all coming together for God's purpose, and we're locked in and secure on that purpose, perfected title, if you will. Mm-hmm. So I just wanted to kind of, because it's very distracting to think it means flawless, and that's not what it means.
Right. Thank you, Bert. Who has 1 Corinthians 3:10-15? Can you read it?
I do. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames.
Amen. Thanks, Marilyn. So again, the simple point there is that if we have true faith in obedience to the gospel, we will be saved. We have been saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved, okay, through obedience to the gospel. Who has Ephesians 2:8-9? And it's funny, you know, this is the verse like everybody's memorized, but still I just want to read it from scripture. So who has that?
For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them.
Right. And so if you look at that faith that he's talking about, Paul is in Ephesians 2, it's the same faith Peter's talking about in verse 7 and verse 9. Again, he says that the proof of your faith, okay, and then down in verse 9, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. You know, this is persevering faith that is Holy Spirit given. This is not something we're doing by our own bootstraps. You know, we've sort of talked about that so far, but this is not religious effort and grunt work on our part. I mean, this is faith that has come from God, okay? And back to some of the similar points earlier, we can't undo what God has done. And if God is the one that's giving us the faith to believe and he's saving us, we can't undo that because we didn't originate it. So we can't undo it. Okay. Speaking of God doing it, look at verse 5, just as a little side note here. Verse 5 says, we who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Okay, so first of all, notice that he says protected for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. The salvation he's referring to is salvation in the body at the resurrection and glorification, okay? Versus if you look at verse 7, he's talking about the soul, that the proof of your faith, which is the faith within your soul, whereas in verse 5, he's talking about the faith that, or the salvation, I'm sorry, that is going to be revealed in the last time, which is, again, our resurrection and glorification where the body comes back to meet us. Philippians 3, this is consistent with Philippians 3, verse 20 and 21. Who has that?
I do.
Go ahead and read it.
All right. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself.
Right. So there again, that's consistent with what he's saying, what Peter's saying in verse 5 here about the salvation ready to be revealed in the last time of our body. And then in the same verse, he says at the beginning about who are protected by the power of God, okay? This is referring to really a sanctifying work of perseverance. That's what he's referring to. And we've talked about that in different words so far. This is sanctification. This is the ongoing sanctification of perseverance. Look at Philippians 1:6. Whoever had that, go ahead and read it.
And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ.
He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. And then again, in verse 5, we are protected. It's a glorious thing that we aren't holding up our salvation at all. Finally, I want us to look at 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 9 through 11. I'll go ahead and read this. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Okay? And there's that word again about perfect. So that section right there, 9 through 11, is just key, a key foundational thing to this whole topic that I just, you know, would like us all to remember. You know, right now, I'm reading a book by John MacArthur. I'm going to wrap up here in a minute. I'm reading a book by John MacArthur called The Power of Suffering. As you can see that. And he describes 8 benefits to the Christian in suffering. And why am I talking about suffering when I'm talking about, you know, the proof of our salvation? Because this is a process, like we've already said. MacArthur mentions 8 things. And I'll just mention them by title, not prose here within his book, but he says, number one, he said, suffering is to test the strength of our faith. There's a purpose in suffering. It's to strengthen. It's to test the strength of our faith. Number two, he points out, is he said, God sends trials to humble us. A lot of us deal with pride that's latent, and we don't realize that we have it. And when we have trials sometimes that bring us to our knees, it humbles us. And God uses that to bring us more into Christ-likeness. The third thing he points out is he says, the Lord brings us trials to wean us away from worldly things. How many of us have gone through trials and you realize when you're going through them what matters and what doesn't matter? You know, anybody out there? Thanks for the thumbs up, Dave. The fourth thing that MacArthur says is he said, the Lord sends us trials to call us to a greater realization of our eternal hope. I don't know about anybody here, but I just finished reading a book, 500-page book on heaven. And I got to tell you, it's so encouraging to me to know that this is temporary. The pains, the trials, the hurts, the everything, it's temporary. And what is literally staring us right in the face is glorification. It's being with Christ. It's a new heaven. It's a new earth. It's a new Jerusalem. It's a new body. It's sinlessness, okay? When we have trials, We look to that, and we should look to that. Keep looking to that, okay? So that was the fourth thing that MacArthur mentioned. The fifth thing, he says, God also uses trials and sufferings for the very important purpose of showing us what we really love. Has anybody discovered, like, you know, a little inventory check on what you really love when you're going through trials? God works through that, okay?
Mike.
Yes.
I wanted to say, even just yesterday, but through some of the down, quiet time that I've had, God's revealed to me my response to my trials and my suffering as well, and how wrong I've been. And having pride that, you know, that you were mentioning, and I'm finding that he's revealing things to me so that I'll confess them and grow, and I'm growing in my faith and my trust in him. And, you know, instead of looking at other people and what they're doing and thinking they're wrong, it's me, you know?
Yeah. Yeah. Praise God. Heather, that's a fantastic insight. And a fantastic approach to not, because let's be honest, people, when we have a fork in the road. You can choose grumbling and bailing and complaining, or you can choose submission and say, I'm going to submit myself to this trial through Christ and learn what he has for me in this, that I might glorify him and be more like him. And that's what you're doing, Heather. That's a really good comment. Thank you. The sixth thing that MacArthur points out is, he says, trials teach us to value the blessing of God. If you haven't noticed, we're in a fallen world. And it is absolutely God's grace, anything that we experience and live and enjoy and have in the midst of this horrifically fallen world. Okay, so trials teach us to value the blessing of God. That's number six. Number seven, he says, another valuable purpose for suffering is to enable us to help others in their suffering. When people are hurting, and other Christians on this video right now are hurting, it's helpful for us to minister to them through our experience. And that doesn't mean talk. That means listen. But we can empathize and we can understand where they're coming from. And for people to just hear, I understand, can mean the world versus throwing 10 tons of scripture verses at them, okay? So it's to enable us to help others in their suffering. And if we're gonna minister Christ to people, we have to suffer so that we can identify. The last thing that MacArthur points out here is, he says, finally, I believe God allows trials and sufferings to develop us in enduring strength, to develop in us enduring strength for greater usefulness. You know, back to the whole idea of life giving us these forks in the road, where we either choose the selfish way, let's just call it, or the godly way. Only through being tested by fire and us getting stronger and stronger can God use us. There's missionaries like, you know, you look at the 1040 window, if anybody doesn't know what that is, that's a geographic area over in sort of the Middle East and Asia, where to be a missionary there, you have to sign a contract that says, I'm willing to die, so that your missions agency isn't on the hook for anything, because chances are you're gonna die. There are a lot of Asian and Chinese believers that have suffered persecution so bad, and they're so strong that they sign up for that stuff and they're like, yeah, no problem. For us, we're like, I don't think so, you know? So trials help us to strengthen us to continue to persevere. And all of this together really is part of what Dave and Nancy and Tracy and Bert and others were talking about, which is, it's all a process of just making us more into the image of Christ, that we can live for him and glorify him. And oh, by the way, we are blessed in the process, okay? In conclusion, I want to read something from the Apostle Paul. Paul says, for you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also. Look forward to it. Heirs of God. We're going to inherit being with God. And fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. So I just want to say, you know, if you, it's possible, I know a lot of you and I know you're saved, but I don't know everybody on the video. I don't know everybody in the class. I don't know everybody in church. Okay. So it's entirely possible that there are some people in our class and in our church who are not saved. They're very into church. You've been into church your whole life, you know, all this stuff. If that's the case and you're not saved, you do need to fear, because the wrath of God hangs over your head, ready to crush you, okay? And if that's the case, I'd love to talk to you, okay? But if we understand God's holiness and we understand our need for forgiveness and salvation, and we've been obedient to humble ourselves and trust Christ for salvation, and while we're not yet perfect, we're striving toward holiness out of love for Christ, okay, then I conclude with 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, that proof of our faith is more precious than gold. And I just wanted to get that across to everybody, because that's something I underlined probably a year ago in my Bible. And as I go through this Christian life, and you have all the trials and the suffering and this and that and everything, and you have all these forks in the road of your, what are you going to do? And you know, I hope you admit, like I admit, you don't always follow the spirit. You follow the flesh at times. The amazingly meaningful blessing is right there in verse 7, that the proof of our faith being much more precious than gold, even though it's tested by fire. And he goes on, that blessing is the peace of God that we often hear about. And I just wanted to share that for that reason. If you know, any of you, you know, have struggled with that, you can underline that in your Bible and refer to that from time to time.
Mike?
Yes.
So I like the ESV translation here quite a bit. If you back up to verse 6, it says, in this you rejoice. Well, what is that? Our salvation. But it says, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith. Yeah. And what that does is it kind of points you back to the reality that you're going to have trials. You're going to persevere as a follower of Christ, albeit imperfectly at times, but you're going to have the proof of your salvation when you push through, when you submit yourself to dying to the fleshly desire or to the trial that God has brought to bring you to a greater level of being more Christ-like. And I really personally like the ESV translation
here. Yeah. You know, speaking of the ESV, like I said, I have an NASB that says that the proof of your faith, well, there's a little asterisk on my word proof, and it does literally say that the original is genuineness, the genuineness of your faith. And again, when we're talking about, like in chapter 2, verse 11, where Paul or Peter saying abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against your soul, you're actually committing spiritual, I don't call it suicide, but, you know, spiritual murder on yourself when you're doing that and you're fulfilling the flesh. Because what you're doing really is you're saying, am I genuine? And the literal translation is the genuineness of your faith being more precious than gold. So it is genuineness. So,
but I like the idea of it saying tested genuineness, right? The idea that there is an element of, it's an opportunity, frankly, right? It's an opportunity to go through a trial and come out on the other side victorious because of Christ. And that's the beautiful thing about a trial. It's learning that he's faithful. It's learning that we've tasted and seen that he is good.
Yeah. And again, this all points to this being a process. This is not a point in time, check off the, you know, thing and you're done. This is a process, which is everything we're talking about. Dave, go ahead.
Dave, you're muted.
Yeah. Oh. I'm sorry. Regarding 1 Peter 1, I've shared this before, but it's well worth the hard, laborious, toilsome, agonizing study to read Jonathan Edwards' Religious Affections. It's literally an exposition of verse 8 of 1 Peter. It ties in, of course, with all of 1 Peter, but verse 8, man, is good stuff.
Okay. Anybody else with any other comments or thoughts or questions? Can anybody relate to what this lesson was about?
Yeah.
Okay. Sure.
Yes. Very helpful. Yes.
All right.
Very helpful.
Let me go ahead and pray, and then we'll wrap up. Father, I do thank you, and we thank you for the assurance that you give us, Lord. Lord, would you please be glorified in our lives as we go forward? Would we read and reread and reread these sections of scripture, Lord, that we might just get stronger in you? God, we right here, right now, we glorify you. We thank you. We love you. You are awesome. You are the God of great compassion and mercy who has reached down and taken rebels like us and impregnated us with your spirit. And God, I just thank you so much for that. And I pray that you would help all of us to help each other even, and to get into your word to help ourselves to fight the flesh, as Peter said, to abstain in verse 11 of chapter 2. Would you, by your spirit, Lord, empower us to do that? And we thank you for all of this. We thank you that we have your word. We ask that you would help us as we watch the live stream here momentarily. We pray that you would help Pastor Bob or whoever's preaching to preach your word that again strengthens us at our core. And we'll give you the glory, Lord. And in the meantime, help us to love each other. Help us to pray for each other. Help us not to be selfish. Help us to humble ourselves and to represent you well. And God, you right now get the glory, and you will continue to get the glory, because it's all about you and it's not about us. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Mike.
Thank you, Mike.
Thank you, Mike.
Thank you for attending.
Thank you.